Our portion of God's Word before us this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13. We read verses 22 to 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." These are the words of our Lord. Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, to your fellow redeemed. There's a well-known saying in real estate, location, location, location. In terms of the value of your property, location is probably the most important factor. The structure of your home, the way it looks, the amenities that it has, those things can be changed, but you can't change where you live. Homeowners who want a property that has lasting value or increasing value have to choose a good location. Location is also important for our faith, but in a different way. For your faith, it's not about the physical aspects of location. What's important is what's going on where you are located. Another way of thinking about it is what is happening in your life in the present time, where you are located in your faith, where you are as a Christian. What is going on there in your faith? Because that is what makes it important. As Christians, there's an eagerness, there's an anticipation to our faith when we think of looking ahead to heaven, as there should be. On a Sunday like this, where we consider the final coming of our Lord and Savior, how can we not but look ahead to what that might be like? What will heaven be like? What are the many ways that it'll be so much better than the world that we're in right now? As a Christian, we can't help but look ahead to those things. But the warning that Jesus gives us here in our text is to think about what's going on right now, today. Consider your location, because Jesus says that will have an impact on where you're going. The question posed at the beginning of our text was a common one. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Wouldn't it be nice to know the answer to that question? In the immediate context, Jesus was preaching about a lot of things. He was giving the people a lot of things to think about. He was telling them a lot of things about the kingdom of heaven. From the beginning, he had made it very important to talk about the coming kingdom of heaven, how that can be a reality in a person's life today by faith, but also the kingdom of heaven to come for eternity. As Jesus taught about this, he was remarkably simple in his teaching. He said, those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Those who reject Jesus will not be saved. In a sense, Jesus' ministry was entirely simple in that sense. But the people struggled with this question still. And as it is today as well, sometimes the simple aspects of what Jesus gives us are not exactly what we want to hear. The person who asked this question wanted to cut to the chase. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Perhaps they thought that he was teaching the truth. Perhaps they even trusted him and believed in him as their Savior. But at the end of all that, regardless of what they believed about Jesus, they wanted to jump to the end. They wanted to cut to the chase. Lord, who is going to be saved? The Savior's response to them is telling. the very first word that he responded to them brought them back down to reality, brought them back down to their location. Jesus replied, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Other translations here have the word "strive to enter through the narrow gate" or "contend to enter through the narrow gate." With that one word of "strive" or "contend" or "make every effort," Jesus brings them back to where they are at right now in their faith. His message to them is clear. Don't be so worried about what's going to happen down the line that you neglect what's going on in your life right now. Don't be so worried about how many people will be saved, because that answer belongs to God alone. Focus on what God has given you. Today, this kind of question has sort of taken a different form. Very often it's posed like this: why are some saved and not others? The Bible tells us why. It depends on a person's relationship with Jesus. Believe in him and you are saved. Don't believe in him and you're not saved. But the human mind wants to kind of get beneath the surface of that answer and see why it is that way. Why, though? Why did God design it that way? Why are some saved and not others? Why believers and unbelievers? Well, the Bible gives us an answer to that too. The Bible says Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Only Jesus has atoned for the sins of the world. Only through Jesus can people be found holy in God's sight. Only in Jesus can we meet the demand that God places on our lives. Only through Jesus. Because only Jesus suffered our punishment. Only Jesus upheld God's law as God demanded. Only Jesus rose from the dead. If we want those blessings, you have to go to the one who can give them. And that's only Jesus. But yet again, this second level of why is too simple for the human mind sometimes as well. We want to dig even deeper. We want access to the mind of God. We want access to why God would choose to do it only through Jesus. Not just to consider whether we need that in our lives, but sometimes to question the mind of God, to give God our stamp of approval. We want to know why. Because we wonder, is God fair? How could God claim to love all people and yet send people to hell? The further we dig into those kinds of questions, while ignoring the answers that God does give us, the further away from God we will find ourselves. We'll drift and drift and drift until we reach an island of our own human will and intuition that is absent of God. Many false teachings have developed in that quest to answer, why are some saved and not others? Lord, who is going to be saved? Many false teachings have arisen out of a desire to answer that question in a way that satisfies the human will. Some people say it's based on works. That's why some are saved and others aren't, because they didn't do enough good works. They didn't prove themselves worthy enough before God. They didn't accumulate enough inventory in their spiritual bank account, if you will, and so that's why they go to hell. We know that's not true. Others say that that kind of answer really rests with you as an individual. Have you accepted Christ yet? Have you chosen him? If not, you better get down to it. You better do it, because you don't know if you're saved until you do. They demand this even to the extent of denying that their Lord and Savior died for people who deny him, saying that if you don't believe, Jesus didn't pay for your sins on the cross. We know that's not what the Bible says either. These kinds of examples give us an idea of how tangled we get in our faith when we dig deeper into questions that God hasn't answered for us or answered in the way that we want. And I don't want you to think that you shouldn't question things in your faith. Part of the beauty of the Christian faith is being able to grow in our wisdom and knowledge of that faith by questioning what God says and going to His Word for answers. That's a wonderful thing in our Christian faith to be able to do. And you really can't be a strong Christian if you don't question those things. If you never question, you'll never grow in your faith. Having questions in your faith also highlights for us and reminds us of the precious resource we have in God's Word. That we have something we can go back to from God to answer our concerns and our doubts. The Bible truly is our attachment to God while we wait for heaven. But what I warn you about this morning, what Jesus warns us about in our text, is being discontent with the answers that God provides in His Word, and therefore seeking to introduce your own answers. That will not help you arrive at the truth. That will not help you jump forward past everything in this world and get to heaven and figure out what happens in the end. The message from Jesus here is that the Christian faith is not about cutting to the chase and getting right to the end result immediately. The Christian faith is the process by which we grow in our faith, by which we receive knowledge of God's Word and strength for our faith here on this earth. But if you never focus on your life today, if you never consider your location as a Christian, you're not going to grow in those ways. Jesus tells you, don't be so focused on things to come that you forget about things today. Within this example, Jesus provides a similar lesson in the words of our text. He says, on the day that the Lord comes back to judge the world, there will be many who are left out unexpectedly. These people will have the markers of being a Christian, Jesus says. They will desire to be in heaven. They will know who God is. They will even confess Jesus as Lord. But they will be excluded. Jesus answers why twice. He says, I don't know you or where you come from. The way that Jesus described unbelief for these people was not knowing who they were or where they were from. For Jesus, he's describing faith as knowing believers. He knows who they are. They know him as Savior. If a person doesn't have faith in Jesus, they don't know who he is. And he says, I don't know who you are either. And most importantly of all, Jesus says, if you don't have faith, he doesn't know where you're from. He doesn't know your location well, as a Christian here on earth. Faith in Jesus is about knowing where you are now as a believer, just as much as where you'd like to be after this life. Those who fail to consider their present circumstances in life have no part in Christ's kingdom. Those who are too invested in questions about the future are in danger of neglecting their current spiritual needs. Jesus tells us to focus on the present life. And that focus involves using His Word to daily guide us, using His Word to remind us why we need Him, because we're sinners, using His Word to remind us what our hope really is, not because I'm a good person, not because I know so much about God, not because I come from a family who were Christians, but my hope is in that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus tells you daily, focus on those things in your present location, and you will build your faith. You don't need to jump right away to heaven and forego all that, because that's how you get to heaven, is by knowing what Jesus has done for you today. Many of the Jewish people of Christ's time thought they had a free ticket to heaven because they were Jewish. They were God's people from the very beginning of time. He chose them out of all the nations of the earth. How could they possibly be left out of heaven? There's a warning in Jesus' words for them about not being caught off guard. He says it will be a surprising and painful experience to see that you are excluded from the kingdom of God and excluded from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. How surprising and painful that would be for the Jewish people. What would be analogous to our lives in that sense? What might we use as a reason to neglect our present circumstances in the present time? Could it be knowledge of Christ and His Word? That kind of attitude says, I know what the Bible says. I don't need to keep studying it. I don't need to keep using it. I've known it from my youth. I've got it figured out. Could it be wisdom and experience in the world? That kind of attitude says, I used to believe what the Bible said when I was a kid, but I was naive back then. Then I finally grew up and I realized what's really true in the world. Could it be our own confession of faith? Our own boast of having the truth of God's Word? That kind of attitude says, thanks be to God that I'm not like that other Christian in another church, that I have the truth and that I'm a better person for it, and they have error. Could it be something in our relationships where we put our family as higher than God? Even perhaps in our own marriages where we allow our relationships here on earth to dictate to us what God's Word says instead of letting God strengthen our relationships. We too, like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, have so many pitfalls where we can neglect our present circumstances and what God is trying to tell us. But lest we hear the same judgment of Jesus, of saying, Lord, Lord, but being left out, let us consider where we come from. Let us consider where we are now. If you ever need a reminder of that, of your spiritual location today as a Christian, if you ever need to be reminded of that, go to the Bible. There are tons of examples in the Bible that tell you where you are now as a Christian. Take 1 Peter chapter 1 as an example. Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where are you now? Living in the resurrection of Christ. We're not in heaven yet. It's coming. Peter says we're waiting for it like an inheritance. Peter says it's going to be revealed at the last day. We're waiting. But he says right now, you live victorious in Jesus Christ. You live in His resurrection. If you ask me, that's a pretty good place to be. Falling from that location as a Christian is not about evil getting the upper hand on you. It's not about evil being able to triumph over you. It's not about Satan being able to pull you off of the pedestal of being one of the redeemed. You live in the resurrection. You are a conqueror with Jesus Christ. Evil has nothing on you. The danger is in you stepping off that solid ground. The danger is in you making that choice in your life to say, I know what I have now, but I want more. Or I want something different. Or I want God to give me a different answer. The danger is in looking too far ahead into things that only God knows. Or being discontent with what you have now. Or thinking that you're stronger than you really are. The reasons for drifting from where you are at now in Christ are varied, and they have no end. But the protection that Jesus offers is always the same. Through His mercy, given any moment you need it in the gospel message, He reassures you that you are forgiven. He tells you that your redemption has already been secured, that you have a spot waiting for you in eternity in heaven. That's a solid place to be. That's the solid footing of your faith. Not something in the future, but that's your present location right now. Could we ask 100 unknown questions about heaven? Absolutely. Could we spend all our time when we study the Bible thinking of things of which God has not given us the answer? Surely. But if you have the resurrection of Jesus, what more do you need? Could God have given you a better answer than that. A chapter later in Luke's gospel, Jesus preached a similar theme. This time he used a picture. He portrayed it as a great feast. When you think about the great heavenly banquet, no one wants to be left out of that. No one wants to be on the outside looking in, pounding on the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Within that story, Jesus described the gospel invitation. He said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Jesus tells you that's where you're at now. Everything is ready. Come. Come to him daily in his word. Come to him in repentance and acceptance, receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Come to him in his sacrament of the Lord's Supper often to receive his body and blood shed for you and given for you for your forgiveness. That's your life now as a Christian. That is your location right now. That is the solid footing that you have in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Everything is ready. Come to him day by day. Stay there in that blessed truth from Jesus, and you will have nothing to fear. Like your Savior says, know where you are today, living in his resurrection, and you will be with him in heaven. Amen. Please rise.